The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn to Matthew 1. There's a note sheet provided in our series. Matthew chapter 1. Look with me in the text, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 1. This is our third study in Matthew's of the Advent names of the Redeemer. Looked at Jesus. You shall call Him Jesus. They shall call Him Emmanuel. Now today, He will be called the Christ. Matthew chapter 1. And well, before I read, by the way, every time I come to this text, there's a moment in my life I'll not forget. I'm in a homiletics class taught by R.C. Sproul, and we walk in. He says, unless the Lord intervenes, after you read the Scripture, everything will be downhill for the people. So learn to read the Scripture. And then out of the blue, He calls on me to come up. And He throws the Bible to me, gently, reverently, threw it to me. And then He said, open to Matthew 1 and read it. And I'll never forget being confronted in that moment to be ready to read this passage of Scripture. So I have my Bible. I'm going to throw it to one of you to come up here and read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, the place where reading through the Bible dies every year, the genealogies. But this is very rich. It's very rich, and I want you to come to it today as we take a look at this third name, third Advent name, Christ, that He is the Christ. And before I read it, I want to invite you back tonight. Just bring all your friends, everybody you can. One of the great blessings we have here are people very gifted who take the performing arts to present the majesty of Christ visually. And then we can follow it up with a gospel clear message alongside of it. And one of the great ministries we have here is our ballet ministry, and their Advent presentation, The Wonder of His Love, will be here tonight. It is something you don't want to miss, and you want to bring as many as you can here. And so we'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Look, if you would, with me in this passage of God's Word. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elud, and Elud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The grass withers, the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I'm about to date myself and some of you along with me, because I'm going to give you the chance to respond. Years ago in my youth, there was a TV series that captured the fascination of a country as an African-American descendant of a slave wanted to find out where his people came from and who he was. And Kunta Kinte began his search, and the name of the series was called Roots. Yeah, some of you remember. How many of you remember that? Good. Some of you, when did that happen? It was right before the flood, but it was there. Well, out of that, there are industries that were birthed on genealogical research that are all over your internet now. But people became fascinated with it. Now, why was it? Because this young man was trying to find out who he was by researching who his ancestors were. In other words, his genealogy would inform him of who he was. Now, in your Bible, there are three birth narratives of Jesus. There is the birth narrative in the Gospel of John, the birth narrative of Jesus in Matthew, and the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke. Each one of them have a genealogy. The genealogy in John takes you up to heaven's genealogy, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, the Word is God, and the Word was with God, and now the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. In Luke, the genealogy is affirming the fact that the mother, Mary, through whom his biological humanity is given, came from the line of David and the tribe of Judah. And when you go to that genealogy, you'll notice that at the point of Solomon, it differs, or the point of David, it differs as Joseph's genealogy in Matthew, the royal legal line of the Christ. That comes through Solomon, and at David, Mary's line goes through another son of David, Nathan. But the royal line affirmed in the genealogy of Matthew is there to affirm that this Jesus is the Christ. Did you notice in verse 1 that this is the genealogy of the Christ? Did you notice in verse 16 that this is the genealogy at the conclusion? This is the genealogy of Jesus, who is called the Christ. And then at the verse 17, it once again affirms that this genealogy of 14 generations to David, 14 generations to the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Jesus, that it was Jesus the Christ. Three times it affirms that this is the genealogy of the Christ. Here's the difference. We don't go to a genealogy to find out who Jesus is. Jesus has told us who he is in his word. We have already studied the first Advent name. And you find that in Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph is instructed, "You shall call his name Jesus." The Old Testament name would have been Joshua. New Testament translation, Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. You will call him Jesus. Why? Yahweh will save his people from their sins. Then we are told, they, who's the they? His people shall call him Emmanuel. Mary, Joseph, and all of his people whom Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves, will call him Emmanuel. That tells us, that name tells us how he saves us. He saves us by God is with us. the Son of God in all of his deity, laying aside only the privileges of it, not the reality of it. He remains the second person of the Trinity, comes into this world, and as I've said, it's subtraction by addition. He humbles himself by adding to himself humanity, because by a man came death. It's only by a man that can come the resurrection of the dead. And so Jesus must come as one of us to take our place. He becomes one of us to die for us, because God is for us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? Well, now we know who he is. Yahweh's come to save. Emmanuel, 100% God, 100% man, to substitute himself for us that we might have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Now we come to a third name. When Yahweh has come, Emmanuel, to save us, now that he has come, what is he now called? You call him Jesus. They call him Emmanuel. He is called from the Bible, the Christ. The Christ, meaning the anointed one. And to be the Christ, it must be affirmed genealogically. To be the Christ, there must be a genealogical affirmation. So we're not looking at his genealogy to find out who he is. He has told us who he is. The promised one has come. And the promised one is the anointed one. Christ comes from Latin, Christos. It's the translation of the promised Messiah. That means the anointed one. That means the Christ is the one who fulfills the three anointed offices of the Old Testament. Now, knowing your Bible scholars without embarrassing anyone, what are the three? You can answer out. This will be a time to answer out. What are the three anointed offices in the Old Testament, all designed to reveal and point us to Jesus the Christ? What are those three offices? Anybody? Prophet and king. That's pretty good. Now let's act boldly as if we actually believe what we just said. All right. He is called what? The Christ. And those three offices are what? Prophet, priest, and king. The anointed. They were anointed ceremonially by oil or water and being baptized with the pouring of water or oil upon them. And they were anointed by the call of God upon them. So now you see why when Jesus begins his public ministry at the Christ, he is baptized and he and the Holy Spirit comes upon him as he begins his public ministry as the Christ. So here now is this glorious truth that Jesus has come, and at his birth, we have to wait till the baptism in the beginning of his ministry. At his birth, Matthew says, genealogically affirms who he has revealed himself to be. And so that's why we have this genealogy in front of us. So the genealogy is there for three purposes, and then I'm going to conclude with five brief observations. What are the three purposes to affirm Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king? Now, the office of prophet is a God-designed office, a God-given office in the Old Testament. Who is the great prophet in the Old Testament? Hint, hint. The first prophet of the Old Testament, hint, hint, wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit the first five books of your Bible. I think we got him now. Who is the great prophet of the Old Testament? And one of his prophecies was, after me shall come the final prophet who is greater than me. That's the one who had called him. That's the one who had appointed him. That's the one who had anointed him. That's the one of whom he is pointing to. The final prophet will be the Messiah, Yahweh, Jesus, the Christ, who is the prophet. The office of prophet was anointed in order for God to reveal to us from Moses through the other prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Zephaniah, etc., that God is revealing who He is and what He has done in creation, what He is going to do in a Redeemer, the Messiah, who is the Anointed One, and what He will do in providence to uphold you. And so He reveals to us the truth of His Word, that we might know God and His creating, redeeming, and sustaining work through the preeminence of Christ, the Anointed One. And so now Jesus comes and He is the final prophet. The ones whom He trains will fill out the Bible called the apostles. He will give them the completion. But the book of Hebrews says God has finally spoken in His Son. In other words, the prophets, beginning with the first prophet, Moses, are speaking of Jesus because Jesus has called them and equipped them. Now Jesus Himself has come. So not only has the final word been spoken for our scripture in Jesus Christ, but the one who speaks the word has come. So we now will have the word inscripturated by the word incarnate. The word has come and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's one anointed office that He's fulfilled. Number two, He is the priest. The priest was the anointed office designed in the Bible as a mediation office between God and His people. And the priest would usher the people into worship. And the priest would pray for the people. And the priest would bring the appointed sacrifice for the people, because His people are sinners and they need a substitutionary sacrifice if they are to be saved. Who is that great high priest in the Old Testament? Aaron. And Aaron is pointing unto Him. That's why this genealogy is very important right now, because Aaron, the priesthood, is fulfilled through whom? Levi. Can't find Levi in, well, yes, you can actually find Levi, because it says that Abraham not only has Isaac, he has Jacob, and Jacob has sons, and his son that through which the king will come is Judah, but it says Judah with his brothers. One of his brothers is who? Levi. And when, therefore, Judah and Levi are in Abraham. And when Abraham goes to the Christophany of Melchizedek, the greater priest, the eternal priest, the Christophany of Christ in the Old Testament, Abraham bows to Melchizedek. And when he bows to Melchizedek, the eternal priest, greater than the temporal priest of Levi, when he bows, when Abraham bows, Isaac bows, Jacob bows. When they bow, then Judah bows and Levi bows. So the lesser priesthood is now fulfilled in the greater priesthood of Jesus. So Jesus is the great high priest that is of the order of Melchizedek, because He is Melchizedek. He is the second person of the Trinity that has not come in a pre-incarnation in the book of Genesis, but now in the incarnate flesh. And here is our priest who will lead us from our sin to the praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the priest who will intercede for us. Read his high priestly prayer in John 17. Here is the priest who will bring a sacrifice for us. But here is a priest, unlike the other priests, he doesn't need a sacrifice. Therefore, not only does he enter into the Holy of Holies to bring a sacrifice, he is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away, the priest of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of all of His people for all of eternity. And this priest rises from the dead, and this priest, who is our substitution, now ascends to heaven, and this priest ever lives to intercede for you. Ever lives to intercede for you. Thirdly, the anointed office of king. Of course, just like the Old Testament had a key prophet, Moses, and a key priest, Melchizedek and Aaron, it also has a key king. Who is the king that's actually called the king in the list of the kings? That would be who? David, of the tribe of Judah. Here will come the Messiah from the tribe of Judah, through the line of David. And this son of David is greater than David. And this is the king that comes for us, who lays aside the regal robes of privilege and puts upon himself the humiliation of the robes of humanity, coming as the perfect God-man, and then going to the cross and taking upon himself the robes and garments of our sins. And this king now redeems us. What does the king do in the Bible? Go look at David. Is there a bear? Kill it. Is there a lion? Kill it. Is there a Goliath? Kill it. Are there Philistines? Are there Edomites? Are there Moabites? The king defends and delivers and provides and redeems his people. Now one greater than David comes to vanquish all of his enemies and our enemies, sin and death and hell and the grave. And he defeats them and he rises. And now this king who descended to vanquish his enemies and our enemies now ascends, and he tells his people, the King of Kings is your Redeemer. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. You are ambassadors of this king, who is King of Kings, ascended in victory and glory, and will come again, the king, this time not to defeat his enemies, they're defeated, this time to destroy his enemies, as he casts Satan, sin, hell, and the grave, and all that stand in opposition to him into the lake of fire. But until he comes again, his ambassadors get up on a mountain and proclaim good news. The king has won the victory, so that enemies become his people. We who were the enemy of God now become the people of God and joint heirs with the king as he brings us to himself. And when all of his people have been gathered, then the king shall come again. This genealogy affirms this. See this Jesus, not only from the line that is greater than the line of Levi because of the fact that he fulfills the Melchizedekian priesthood, but he comes through the tribe of Judah and the line of David, and therefore his assigned father. I don't like to call him the adopted father, because he didn't really adopt anybody, and he really wasn't so much adopted, he was appointed, and then he surrendered. And that this now legal line is the royal line affirmed in this genealogy that stands before us. But let's not stop there just for a moment. If Christ has come for his people, and this Yeshua, Yahweh saves us, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised one is the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king, and you are in him. Do you know what that means? That means we're all prophets. We're all priests. We're all kings. We're all prophets, not more truth coming through us, but the truth that the prophet has given to us, we can understand it and we can proclaim it. And we are all priests. You don't have to go through me to get to Jesus. Aren't you so glad to know that? You don't have to go through priests and clerics. Your high priest has come and he intercedes for you. And you are a royal nation of priests. You can go directly into the Holy of Holies through your high priest who cleansed the way that you might have a direct and personal relationship with the God of glory. And now you can go to your knees in your closet or in the public place and say, Father, you are all priests. And you can all intercede for the cause of Christ and his kingdom and one another. And what did I say just a second ago when I quoted that text from Peter? You're a royal nation. You're all kings. You're joint heirs with Jesus. We are kings who now are in Christ, King of Kings, and one day will rule and reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. The genealogy affirms that this one named Jesus, named Emmanuel, is rightly called the Christ. The promised one is the anointed one. Now, very briefly, from this same genealogy around this Christ, there's some unmistakable encouragements that I want to give you. I'll just call them observations. Let me give them to you very quickly. Here's the first one. The first one is the genealogy affirms that Christ is a prophetic reality. That Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ, Son of God, coming fully man, is the one, the promised one, who fulfills all the prophecies. And he does it in a gloriously interesting way. What he does is this. Matthew, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a genealogy that starts with Abraham and it ends with the birth of Christ and his assigned father, Joseph. And as he does it, what does he do? By doing this, he biographically distills all of the Old Testament from Genesis 11 all the way to the birth of Jesus. Those names all represent what God has done and how God has done, from his calling out of Abraham to establish a people through which he would bring a Messiah. And then as he established a people through which he would bring a Messiah, he established a tribe. And then he established a line, tribe of Judah, line of David. And that he has worked through this entire process. And this, you know, what we could do, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. What we could do is just take each name and do a series of sermons on them. Because this is a distillation from Genesis 11 to the birth of Jesus. And everything through the word of God, the prophecies, the promises, everything, the acts of God are all pointing to this anointed one. That's the thread that brings it all the way together. It is a prophetic reality that all of the, for instance, he will come from Abraham through David, from the tribe of Judah through David. Look how the genealogy starts. It starts with what? Abraham and David. Why does he single out just two names of all the lists that he's going to do? Because the prophecy said he had to come through Abraham. And he had to come directly through Judah. And specifically through the line of David. You know, it's such an interesting genealogy, isn't it? I mean, look how it's put together. It starts off by taking two names out and highlighting them, Abraham and David, because this is a prophetic reality. God is fulfilling his prophecies and his promises. But by the way, go further than that with me just for a moment. He then takes and he does a selective listing of the generations in order to put, he's capturing your attention, 14 to David, 14 to David, 14 to the Babylonian captivity, 14 from the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Jesus. That's not an exhaustive genealogy. It is a formatted genealogy in order to highlight certain names, and names that you wouldn't even, hardly even, some of them are going to stand out to you, some of them aren't. But he's going to highlight them for you, and he's going to bring this in a specific format so that you can see the systematic work of God by arranging it in that three sections of 14 generations. And by the way, let me give you a third thing about this genealogy. There's women in it. Isn't that amazing? Five of them. You don't find that in ancient Near East genealogies. But in the genealogy of Jesus, you find five women. And by the way, interesting women. You have a woman that the Lord used who decided to deceive someone as a temple prostitute and engaged in incest. Tamar. Then you have a Gentile prostitute, Rahab. Then you have a Gentile marrying into a disobedient family in the land of Moab, Ruth. Coming from a disobedient family, Ruth, ending up married to a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And then you have one that the writer of the genealogy can't even mention her name. He calls her the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba. Who not only entered into adultery with David, but also entered into conspiracy that would kill her husband, Uriah. And so there are interesting people throughout this genealogy. And then you have to the fifth woman, Mary, a woman whom God's grace had been poured out on and positioned her for this calling that was here. That she was to engage in. And just like I said, notice, you not only have women, you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, you've got savory characters, you've got interesting people. All of this is put together. Why? Well, first of all, to let you know this is a prophetic reality. God is fulfilling all of his promises. Secondly, it is a historic reality. It is a historic reality. I was reading Phil Ryken on this, and Phil Ryken made an interesting statement that I don't want you. He was sent to preach on the genealogies in North Africa. You know, genealogies, North Africa. I put my people to sleep in Philadelphia when I do genealogies. I'm going to be preaching on the graveyard of Bible reading through the year. And I'm in North Africa. And he started, and these dark faces were looking at him. And the more he went into it, the more intense they got, and the edge of their seat. And then he says, at the end of it, they looked at him and said, it's real. It's true. Oh, we've got God myths. Genealogies tell us this is history. Real people. Real places, real events, Babylonian captivity, real situations. This is a historical reality. A Babylonian enslavement, a Babylonian emancipation, real people in real situations. This is history, not a religious mythology concept that nourishes ideals. This is fact, history, real people, real places, the real hand of God. Number three, it's not only this genealogy is a prophetic reality and a historical reality, it's an unstoppable reality. Do you see all the things in this genealogy? I mean, take a look here. Babylonian captivity. Satan is constantly trying to stop the work of God. So here's a whole nation that rises up to put in slavery the people through which the Messiah is supposed to come. But then Babylonian, then emancipation front. But hey, in this genealogy, Babylon is talked about. There's some other assaults against the kingdom. In this genealogy, there was an assault of Egypt that enslaved his people through which He emancipated them. There were the attacks in those kings. There was the assault of the Philistines, the assault of the Edomites, the assault of the Moabites. There was the Assyrian captivity. There was the Babylonian captivity that took place. Nation after nation in this small land with these small people brought all of the kingdom of darkness and its weapons upon the people of God, through which would come the Messiah from God. But God actually is unstoppable in His providence. No nation can stand against Him. The Lord is in the heavens, Psalm 2, and holds them in derision, the kings and kingdoms of this world. And in fact, what Satan and these nations in the assault against His nation, through which His king would come, they would laugh. But in reality, the very thing they were using was what God was using to accomplish His purposes. Look at the sins in this genealogy. How about Abraham? Ladies, how would you like to be married to him? And you fall into the hands of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh has a habit of killing men to get to their wives. And so he comes to him. And Abram says, no, she's my sister. Boy, there's a brave husband for you. And then he gets Abimelech. He doesn't just do that once. He does it twice. How about David? Adulterer. Conspirator. Murderer. All the way through all of this. Incest. Prostitution. Denial of God. It's all in that list. God's purposes will not be stopped. His providence will be victorious no matter who and what rises up against Him. And even our sins, when they capture us, cannot stop Him. Grace abounds where sin abounds. And God's grace is greater than our sin. So I look at that and I see these sinners whom God is using. And I take great encouragement. I take extraordinary encouragement from the fact that God's grace is unstoppable in the nations, in His providence, and is unstoppable in His redeeming work, through which He brought a people, through which He established a line, from which He would bring a Savior who would save people just like those that are in His line. Sinners to the glory of God, and will use us as He forgives us and changes us for His glory. Number four, there's inclusive reality. Inclusive reality. Look in that genealogy. Male, female. Rich, poor. Jew, Gentile. Notorious, obscure. God has used a line that lets you know His people are going to come from everywhere. And there is no place He cannot save His people from. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female. The noted people of this world, the up and inners and the down and outers. He is a Savior of sinners from all the nations and all the places and from all their sins to Himself. Number five, there's a consistent reality to this genealogy. Consistently, God's overcoming grace is being emphasized. When you get to the bottom of this genealogy, I want you to think about this. There are some extraordinary people in here. There's some ordinary people in here. There are some sinners who falter more than others and sinners who are growing more than others. There are people that are, but by the time you get to the birth of Jesus, where is everything? Total obscurity. God not only uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, God delights in taking the obscure to exalt His majesty. By the time Jesus is born, it's a forgotten line of kings down to two people, Joseph and Mary. Can anything good come from Nazareth? and then to a forgotten city of kings, Bethlehem, and then to a stable, and then to a stone trough. But there was the gospel earthquake that would save a people for his glory from all the world. There, from that place of obscurity, he would do his work to save his people from their sins. So here's my takeaway for you. It's a very simple one. It's just summing up everything that we've said. The promised one, who is called Jesus by Joseph, because it is Yahweh saves. He will save his people from their sins. The promised one, who is called Emmanuel, God with us, because God has come among us. God has become one of us, and God dies for us, and God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? This one is the glorious Christ, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the sovereign over all history, the fulfillment of his word that cannot be broken, and it is shouted from this genealogy. God's word is always fulfilled. The same prophecies that are fulfilled here, he will fulfill all of his prophecies. And let me give you one. He is coming again. And when he comes, he will gather his people to himself, to a new heavens and a new earth. And when he comes, if you're not in him, this same word tells you reliably, he will say, "Depart from me." But you need not depart from him, because he has come for you. You say, "Pastor, I'm a Jew." He came through you for you. "Pastor, I'm a Gentile." He came through the Jew for you, that all the nations shall be blessed. "Pastor, I'm rich." Don't put your trust in riches. They can be used, but they're not very good gods. "Pastor, I'm poor." Come, you who are poor, and know the riches of Christ. "Pastor, you wouldn't believe what I've done." Let me take you to this list through which he came. You're never too far away that he cannot forgive you and bring you to himself. "Pastor, I just don't know." Then I will pray that God will help you know. But you are not in neutral. For he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. So come to him who came for you. If this Christ is not the Son of God who has come to save sinners, if this Jesus did not come into the world fully God and fully man, if this Jesus is not the fulfillment of Scripture, if this Jesus is not a historical reality, if this Jesus is not the one who was promised by God, his Son, who is the anointed one, who came to us, who came for us, who came to our place, this world, to take our place on the cross of Calvary, and now has gone away to prepare a place for us. If that is not true, historically, biblically, actually, then don't, it's Christmas, don't bother being here. Just go sing Jingle Bells. But it is true. He has come. He has fulfilled Scripture. It is a historical fact affirmed in this genealogy. And he has come among us to take our place for us, to redeem us, that we could go to be with him who is now preparing a place for us, that we can be with him. And he is the Christ. Christ alone will I glory, for from the cross his grace will take me to glory. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts Just speak very specifically, very pointedly. And if there's anyone here who has not come to this Savior, who came for sinners, would you this day draw them to yourself? Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you that you've come. Holy Spirit, you've come here today that Jesus might be lifted up. Now, Jesus, by Holy Spirit, draw all kinds of people to yourself, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, discouraged, insulated, isolated. May they come to Christ alone and in Him find the glory of our Savior, prophet, priest, and King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.